might be one of the most critical parts of our faith, and one of the simplest parts of our faith, and yet also one of the most overlooked parts of our faith, and that's the pattern. Within the Word, we have a pattern. The Old Testament shows the pattern for the way God had people live under the Old Covenant. First, from the time of Adam and Eve to the time that the law of Moses was given, they were under a time when God just spoke to them directly, to the heads of the households. That was called the patriarchal dispensation. That continued, by the way, for the Gentiles until the time of the cross. But from the time that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai until the cross, the Jews were under what was called the Old Law, or the Old Covenant, the law of God that was given through Moses. But all that was nailed to the cross. So whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were following under this dispensation or under that dispensation, at the cross, everything was put together. Jew and Gentile, male and female, free and slave, everybody was to worship God in one way. And the only way that you could come to God was through Christ. And so in the New Testament, we have a pattern that shows us, among other things, how to come to Christ, how to live your daily life. It's amazing how complicated people make the rules of God. But when you go through it and you look at the rules for your daily life, aren't they really just broken down to two big categories? In loving God as yourself with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And then we have all of the commandments that follow the loving God, including our worship. And then we have all the commands of loving our neighbor, which means we don't lie to him, we don't steal, we don't treat them in an unpleasant fashion. When we make a mistake, we repent. We seek forgiveness, both from God, but also from those whom we've hurt. And then we have the pattern of salvation, which is so basic and so simple, and yet people for years have decided they would try their own kind. What are we to do? And the answer is, go back to the pattern. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, one of the cheeriest books in the entire Bible, and it's written from a man who's in prison. but he says this in Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. When we talk about Christianity, there's a pattern. And as Christians, we're to note one another, those who are living according to the pattern, not so that we might judge those outside of the pattern. God will take care of that. But so that we can help those who are outside the pattern, that they might come to Christ, and so that we might encourage one another and in the right way. Because God has a way he desires to be approached. He has a way he desires to be worshipped. And so if we will make sure we follow that pattern, we're going to be all right. What happens if you go out of it? Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. Does this sound like some red-faced screaming preacher about those who would oppose God? No. He says, I say it now again, even with tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. They're on the path to hell. Their God is their stomach, just physical life. Their glory is in their shame. Boy, we see that more and more often, don't we? Their mind is on earthly things. But then Paul, through inspiration, says this, but our citizenship, who's our, who are these people? It's those who live according to the pattern. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven if we'll stay with the pattern. Not because we deserve it, but because that's the deal God has made with us. If you'll do it this way, I will give you heaven. If you'll do it this way, I'll forgive you of your sins. If you'll do it this way, I'll hear your prayers. I'll bless you. The pattern is not to make your life more difficult. The pattern is to make your life more sweet, more joyful, and more hopeful. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, what about those who go outside of the pattern? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is a fact that there's a pattern of the world. It's opposed to God's pattern, the pattern of the kingdom. And for those who are outside His pattern, they're following the pattern of the evil one. And they're lost. And so He says, don't conform to that pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the reasons that we study so much and we encourage studying the Word so much and encourage each individual to do that is because God's pattern cannot be adjusted or changed without penalty. On the other side, God's pattern, when it's lived well, is going to give you joy. And that's going to attract people to the church, to Christ's church. And so this pattern is critical. Now, having said that, down through the years, men have challenged God's patterns, haven't they? They've gone in directions that they prefer. They like the custom fit. When it comes to worship, they it's not what the Bible says. They want to worship the way that makes them the happiest or the most entertained. When it comes to the way they live, they have the dog's attitude of if it feels good, do it. And when it comes to salvation, well, God may have some interesting things in His pattern. Isn't it nice just to make up your own pattern of salvation? And so men have changed that, thinking, deceiving themselves, thinking that they can change it and still be okay. And so again, this is why we continually go back to read the Bible, read it every day, study the Bible, find out for yourself what it says, and then do it. And then help those around you to do it. And think about it, talk about it, bounce it off of other people, make sure you're on the right path. God didn't give His Son to die on the cross for your sins in order to try and trick you into some kind of a technicality to keep you out of heaven. He makes it plain, but He also makes it definite. And men have gone outside that pattern, from the plan of worship to the church, how they'll live, how they'll come to God. Well, there's been, I guess, a struggle from the time of the cross until now, and I guess it'll go until the end of time, that is essentially this, between those who are seeking the pattern of God and those who are seeking their own pattern, the pattern of the world. That's why there has been so much jostling and wrestling within the religious world. People have taken God's church, they have taken Christ's church, and they want to use it for their own, either their own gain or their own comfort. They come up with their own patterns to soothe their consciences for things that they're doing that aren't in accord with the pattern. And as far as the different religions that people have come up with going by their own patterns, it has caused so much difficulty. We had the Reformation movement. Christ started in the early 16th century, big time. It certainly started before that. But the idea of the Reformation movement was to reform the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther was at its head, had a lot of good ideas, a lot of important things. Did he have everything right? No, he didn't. John Calvin, same way, a Frenchman. Matter of fact, his real name was Jean, not John, but we anglicize it. He worked on reforming the Catholic Church. Another guy, Ulrich Zwingli, reformed the Catholic Church in Switzerland. And what happened with all of them was they ended up making their own denominations. And so one of the things that we learn is when you try to reform something that is not a pattern of the Word, it doesn't work. And the second thing you learn is the pattern that we have in the Word does not need reformation. If we're not going by it, we need to restore it. we need to bring the modern day church in alignment with the church we find in the Bible, instead of trying to wrestle the church that we find in the Bible, the body of Christ, into whatever pattern that pleases us. And so we had the Reformation movement. Again, I think these people were honest for the most part. I think they were on the right path. But again, I think their ultimate mistake was trying to reform something that had gone off. We don't want to reform. We want to restore Christ's church. And so the American Restoration was probably the largest restoration movement since the time of the cross. It's certainly not the only one, but it's that one we want to look at just for a few more minutes this morning. And I want to start just before the Revolution. One of the things about our country, I hope that you are a student of history. You don't have to be. You can still go to heaven if you're not. But a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about what America is and what it was designed to be. At the time of the Revolution in 1776, there was a lot of people who were just trying to live right, to do the right thing, and it was as much within the church as it was anywhere. And so we see a lot of people from a lot of denominations who were coming to the same conclusions at this time. In 1775, a man by the name of James O'Kelly, he was an Episcopal at the time, but he was really influenced by John Wesley, who founded Methodism, with his teachings on the Bible. And especially, let me read this part, his sufficiency for faith and practice of faith. And he opposed the Episcopal form of government and left. So James O'Kelly, who was a hardened Episcopal, when he came with the idea that we need to get back to the Bible, he changed. He came a little closer. He became a Methodist. In 1794, the Revolution is now over. The Constitution has been written. And now there is really a fertile field for taking care of the restoration of the church. There's not a lot of distractions. There's a man by the name of Rice Haggard. He was part of this James O'Kelly movement. They called themselves the Republican Methodists. And he came up as a matter of fact, it said he stood up with Bible in hand at one of their meetings pleading that the Bible be their only creed. Now this was against the Methodist church, and yet it was certainly within the spirit of what they had been trying to do. And he came up with these five principles. He said this: Christ is the only head of the church. And see if some of these don't sound right to you when we talk about the restoration of the church. Christ is the only head of the church. The name Christian is the only acceptable name for those who are within the church. The Bible is the only rule of faith. Christian character is the only test of church fellowship. Now understand, he's using the phrase Christian character as those who are Christians, who have been added to the church by God. And then the right of private judgment, talking about disputable matters, is the privilege of all. When it comes to your sitting down with the only standard, the only pattern, the Bible, you have the right and you have the obligation to study for it yourself. Well, again, this was part of the early restoration movement. Next person we run across is a man by the name of Abner Jones. He was a doctor from Vermont. He was a member of the Free Will Baptist Church. And he became convinced through reading the pattern that the sectarian names, Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Episcopal, all these things that people had identified with, having a hyphenated sense of Christianity, he said that all such sectarian names and human creeds needed to be abandoned. And so with others, he formed a Christian church which took the Bible as their only creed. In 1801, a man by the name of Barton W. Stone, a Presbyterian, decided with a number of other people that they needed to be leaving the Presbyterian church because they had become so much involved with their own patterns. And he came up with eight proposals for this, and more than that, but here are the eight proposals. At first, these Presbyterians in 1803 were so persecuted by their denomination that they decided they'd start their own group. And they called themselves the Springfield Presbytery. And they did that for about a year, and then they realized we can't be anything other than Christ Church. And so here are eight of the standards they came up with. And again, not a creed, but just telling what they believed. And when they decided to do away with their presbytery, they made a last will and testament for it. And this is what they said. We will that this body die, be dissolved, and sink into union with the body of Christ at large, for there is but one body. We see that our name of distinction, talking about the preachers at that time, with its reverend title, be forgotten, that there is but one Lord. We will that the power of our making laws and governance of the church forever cease, that people may have the free course to the Bible. We will that the candidates for the gospel ministry study the scriptures without any philosophy or vain deceit of men. Up until that time, they went to what their standard of preacher schools were, and they learned the teachings of men. Now, we have a lot of fine preaching schools, don't get me wrong. We have a lot of fine classes in different Christian colleges and Christian schools. I'm not talking about that type of a situation. But he was talking about the idea that they were training their preachers by the creeds of men instead of by the Bible, and that had to cease. In addition to this last will and testament, we will that the Church of Christ resume her native right of internal government, talking about Christ at the head, the elders shepherding the congregation. For the sixth will part, we will that each particular church as a body of Christ choose her own preacher. Up until that time, they were trained by a central group, told what to teach, and then they were sent to the different churches. We will that the people take the Bible as the only sure guide to heaven. We will that our sister bodies read their Bibles carefully and prepare for death before it's too late. Well, there's more that we'll look at tonight on this history part. I want to look at a couple more passages before we close. But you get the idea of what was happening. The church in America was going through a struggle that was very similar to the struggle that the men and women in America went through prior to the revolution of the English government. And that was this. God had a standard within the Bible. He gave everybody a fine mind to be able to understand what he had within his word. He had a pattern for the way that you are saved, for the way that you worship, for the way that you live. And they had left that pattern. And so these men, not picking on Baptists or Methodists or Presbyterians or Episcopals or anything like that. As a matter of fact, each one of these men and women who came out of this were doing so not because they were opposed to the people, but because they realized they had been going in a way that was a pattern that was not according to God's word. And they could not stay with that pattern with the groups they were in. And so this led to the restoration of the church, and we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. Now I want to close with three passages. One is found in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus is being grilled by the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of that day who had come up with their own pattern. The Pharisees and the scribes, Mark 7 verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands, unwashed hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" The idea of going back to your own pattern and customizing God's pattern has been popular for a lot of years. And Jesus was essentially telling them, you've got to stop that. and get away from this pattern of the world and come back to God. He called them hypocrites because they were taking the teachings of men and calling it doctrine, putting it on the same level as the Word. And he said, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the traditions of men. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Let me ask you this, on a personal level, have you done that? It doesn't matter what I think, and it certainly doesn't matter what the person next to you thinks. It doesn't even matter what mom and daddy think once you become an adult. The question is, are you setting aside the commandments of God and trading them for the commandments of men because you find them more convenient or more compelling, or just because you don't want to take the time to find out what the Word of God says for yourself? Jesus condemned that type of an idea. Have you been doing that? And if you have, do you not see the danger your soul is in? Again, this is not some preacher saying this. This is Jesus. First Timothy now, chapter 4 and verse 16. Two very short passages, we'll close. Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. The doctrine is the teaching of God. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Isn't that nice to know, mamas and daddies? That if you persevere in God's pattern, that you're not only going to save yourself, but your children, if they go along with the pattern. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. There are times, whether it's a group we're affiliated with or other groups, that people become enamored with the patterns of men. And according to Jesus' own words, this is the ultimate in hypocrisy. And it will lead us away from God. Our duty is to find out what God's pattern is from the Word and then do it. It's been done for centuries since the cross has been established. It's necessary when we follow the patterns of men to go back to the patterns of God. The question is, have you done that? As far as salvation, it's a simple pattern. You believe in Christ, you confess that belief, you repent of your sins, and you have your sins washed away. Have you followed that simple pattern? If not, it's something worth looking into, isn't it? If you're ready to become a Christian today, we'd encourage you to do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward and let your need be known while we stand and sing?